When Pastor Denny called me on Friday, I thought it was about taking down the Christmas decorations. I knew Jan was sick, and I thought she was going to need some help since she was dealing with COVID. And as sick as I still was, I thought, well, I can muster up the strength to come to church and take down the decorations, even if I don't have the strength to go to church. Yet as he shared how our church was needing someone to share a message Sunday and how God had laid my family on his heart, I found myself saying yes without much hesitation. Part of me wondered as I walked out this act of obedience and faith if I might finally start feeling better if I said yes. For those of you unaware, half of my children had COVID back in October, and all the adults in my family had it the week of Christmas. So that was a lot of fun, as you can imagine. Nonetheless, although I'm still battling fatigue, I am here to share God's goodness and to remind Satan that he can't keep me down. And please don't worry, I'm no longer contagious. It's been quite a few weeks, so I'm just dealing with a long-winded cough, and that seems to be something I deal with every year, no matter what. But most of you probably don't know this, but there was a time in my life where I actually desired to be a speaker for the Lord. I don't know, Kristen, you're probably one of the only people who maybe knows that about me. Over time, though, it was clear that my family needed me more home, as I was a mom and home educating my children and beginning to start the fostering journey. Instead, I told the Lord that if he wanted me to speak, he would just need to bring the opportunities to me and have those who would like me to share to ask. So hence another reason why I felt I couldn't just say no to Pastor when he called me on Friday. All that to say, I've had about 30 hours to prepare what I'm going to share with you guys today. And I'll be honest, I'm still crying out to God in my spirit with, Lord, is this really what you want me to share today? It's not that I haven't shared my testimony multiple times in different conference settings or different places. It's just with all that's going on in our world today, I feel like I don't know that my testimony is what I normally would want to share this week, but it is what Pastor asked me to share. Honestly, he asked both Mike and I to share, but my husband has a total phobia of standing in front of people, even the small of a group of people. So he's like, I'm helping with the kids this week. It's all on you, honey. Anyway, before I go further, I just want to open us up in prayer. So, Heavenly Father, I just ask that you allow Holy Spirit to lead and guide my words. Let what I share be used to glorify you. I don't want to be on this platform unless your purposes will be fulfilled and your kingdom furthered. It's all for you, Father, and it's all because of what you gave us in the unfathomable gift of your Son, Jesus, our Savior. And we are eternally grateful. We love you. Amen. So we are living in unprecedented days. I know in my lifetime I have never experienced what I'm seeing unfold, and so very quickly. Believers are desperately trying to cling to hope, but also attacking one another in such ugly ways. Words are weapons more than the healing balm that so many of us need right now. So here I am again, wondering what a wretch like me has to share in these times and what parts of my testimony or my family's story could help you to have a renewed sense of awe and wonder. What parts of God's story written out for my life could help you leave here praising our Abba Father for who he is and what he has done, both in the beauty and through the ashes of this life. Revelation 12:11 says, "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death." This verse always speaks volumes to me. We conquer the enemy by what Jesus did on the cross, and by sharing what he did throughout our life. So afraid to share their testimonies. I get it. I have that fear at times too. I even had it last night as I contemplated what I was thinking of sharing with all of you. Will there be judgment? Will people look at us differently? Should our children hear that part of our story yet? They're all legitimate concerns coming from the other church experiences my family has had to live out. We've seen the negative side of authenticity when it is sadly used against you as an attempt to cover up sin. Thankfully, I've learned a lot since those experiences. I also know I'm in a church family now that is loving and mature and not one that I need to worry about sharing in. I think the harder part of sharing these parts of my testimony, these days at least, is not wanting to bring up painful memories for those I love, and balancing how to share the truth of my past without the enemy rebringing any shame with it. Well, if I could sum up my personal testimony in only a few sentences, it would be the ones used by the author Mary DeMuth in her book, Building the Christian Family You Never Had. She writes, "You see that one there, the girl with the snarled hair and pretend smile? I am choosing her. I'm going to change her life in such a way that only I can get the glory." Before I go further, I just want to say something that I don't have written down that came to me. As I share with you some of these really hard things that I've been through, I don't want you to focus on those things. I know it's going to be hard not to, and you might even be like, wow, I didn't know that. But remember who I am now. Remember that I am a wife and a mother who absolutely is sold out, loves Jesus, would die without a heartbeat for my Lord. I am a mother to 6 amazing daughters, and although I've lived through one, unimaginable life, it's the life God chose for me, and it has been brutal. And some of it has been for my own choices. Some of it has been what God's chosen for me. But I don't want to focus, as much as my testimony, so much of it is focused on that. I want you guys to remember and focus on who I am today so that God receives the glory for how he has brought me out of that and allowed me to be a wife and a mother who loves him the way I do in spite of all this that we're going to talk about, okay? So that's just my disclaimer. Also, I don't think there's any young kids in here anymore, but it is PG-13, just in case there's some hiding under a chair or something. Okay, so on a hot July day, I was born. My birth was not a fairly normal one. My father, as my mother retold me, was out drinking late the night before and was hungover as she tried angrily to wake him up to drive her to the hospital. My birth was not very long or traumatic, although it did yield an anticipation my mother couldn't help but have. After birthing 2 boys, she really longed to have a girl as well. The doctor happily reported, much too early, obviously, that he thought I was a boy. No jokes, Jason or anybody else, about that. My mom says she tried to muster up a fake excitement, but was really disappointed inside. That is until the doctor quickly retorted a statement and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, it's a girl." With that, my mom screamed with delight, and my father was asked back into the room by a nurse with very long fingernails. I know this because my father once said that he thought something horrible had happened by the way she used her long finger and bright red nail to quietly call him over. My childhood was unfortunately not very different from a lot of children. I'm not saying this in a condescending way, but in all honesty, I had wished I had a more abnormal childhood, one without alcohol abuse, addictions, adultery, and divorce. My parents' rocky marriage ended when I was only 9. Our family had just moved to the suburbs from the city with hopes to protect and shield my brothers and I from the changing climate of Chicago and our old neighborhood. Many of my brother's friends had turned to gangs. Looking back, I almost wonder now if our move had more to do with my parents' hope that escaping their past could somehow salvage their future. That dream was not able to be lived out, as only months later, my mom moved back to the city and in with a new boyfriend. My mother would often struggle with depression, and this became much worse after she decided to divorce my father. My dad tried his best to be a full-time provider and part-time mom, but it was often too much for him as well. Most of my childhood from this point on is filled with unpleasant memories. My mother's depression had begun to spiral out of control. Her guilt and an exceedingly large amount of alcohol became the tools she often used while trying to take her own life. Time and time again, the phone would ring late into the evening. It was always the same. One of my aunts would call to tell me what my mom had done and which hospital she was in. As if that wasn't enough to mess with the child's mind, the now unspeakable would happen. What would become a normal week would eventually turn into a nightmare. After playing all morning and afternoon with friends, 2 sisters who lived adjacent to our townhome, one of them alerted me to the fact that my dad was home. In disbelief, she also said, "And so is your mom." I angrily told her that saying such things wasn't very kind. The look of disbelief on her face was enough to draw me to the window, and my heart leaped for joy as I thought my prayers had finally been answered. My parents were both in the driveway. The day my parents had together was not the prettiest. My mom and dad eventually began to argue, and although they made up long enough to seem happy in front of my brothers and I for a few moments, it became obvious that my mom had no desire to stay. After only hours, while my dad lay passed out on the couch, my mom took some credit cards and a car and headed back to the city. Only a few days later, my dad would return home with his car, which now had a broken window to go along with his broken heart. He stumbled up the stairs, drunk and angry and very sad. He asked me to get his cooler, which I assumed was filled with beer, and he told me to do it quickly before he shot himself. I hurried over to it and carried it to him while he sat on the toilet. Closing my eyes here today, I can still visualize that day. Walking outside, I tried to forget his words, and I chose instead to put on a happy smile for my friends and wait yet again for my brother to blow off some fireworks. My brother Elmer disappeared with an I'll be right back attitude, only to fire off a firecracker while out of our sight, or so we thought. When he returned, we angrily yelled at him for being so mean and not letting us watch. He surprisingly asked what we were talking about. Within seconds, he was walking through our front door with a concerned face. I waited and stared at the door for what seemed like forever, hoping to see his happy face reappear, waiting for him to give me an encouraging, "It's okay, Nick," but he never appeared in the doorway. Instead, I inched myself closer, and as I emerged in the hallway, I could hear him frantically telling the 911 operator that his father had shot himself. I began crying, and I ran as quickly as I could up our long staircase and could not believe my eyes as I saw my dad lying in a pool of his own blood on our living room floor. My brother was hysterical, and I remember kneeling down at my father's head in disbelief, feeling the coldness of blood seep through my leggings. The rest of that night is a total blur. My father, as many of you already know, is fine. He was so intoxicated that God allowed the bullet to only go through the front of his skull and not at all injure his brain. He was never the same after that day, and I don't mean he was a bad different. He didn't lose any mental capabilities, but he was more grounded and humiliated to a degree that made him want to become a better father. He was still, unfortunately, an alcoholic, but as my aunt, his sister, has stated many times, her brother shooting himself was one of the best things that ever happened to him. Looking back, I can honestly say that this was the first Romans 8:28 moment I lived. Seeing that God does work all things out for the greater good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Years later, as time went on, I was forced to accept yet another blow. My mother's suicide attempts had not stopped. In all honesty, I cannot say how many times she officially tried to take her life, but I know that God has a greater plan for her because he always allowed her to be found and revived. The low I am now speaking of is that of the confession my mother once made to me while I was sitting outside on our old porch. She was very much intoxicated, and I remember her beginning to cry. Sobbing, she told me as she reached out to have me hug her that her father had hurt her. I, at such a tender age, could not grasp that which she was about to tell me. I tried my best to comfort her, but I was only about 7 at the time. Years later now, that memory came back to me, and one night on the phone with her, I asked her what she had meant. She began to cry, and I know she was embarrassed by the thought that she had shared something so horrific with her young daughter while drinking. She admitted, after much probing, that her story was in fact true, and at the time I felt numb, unable to rationalize it all in my still young brain. I had never been close to her father. He was, unfortunately, though, my only living grandparent. But now I felt for the first time a disgust and shame sweep over me. The same disgust and shame that I felt when I lied to a bus full of friends after a boy had asked me if my dad really shot himself. I told a lie, telling them all that it wasn't true and that he fell down the stairs instead. My lack of self-confidence was growing, and my desire to feel treasured, worthy of parents' commitment was intensifying. I lacked that security that most children often feel, the security that comes thinking mom and dad are not going anywhere. The realization that both of my parents had now attempted to take their own lives was often too much to handle. I felt unloved and unworthy, and oftentimes I blamed myself. I prayed each night to a God to make them get back together, to make them stop drinking, and to somehow love each other again. Years passed and things began to change, not necessarily rapidly or in a manner worthy of repeating, but eventually my dad began to drink less. My mom and I talked often but would go months without seeing each other. She never really had a reliable car, and my dad was not going to drive me to her. I envied my friends who often went shopping with their moms or baked cookies. I longed for a mother figure in my life on a daily basis. My brother's girlfriends tried to fill that void, but eventually I began to rely more on myself. I began to lie about what I was doing and who I was with. I was beginning to walk down a road that we as parents pray our children never even see in a distance. I had become popular with a boy on our block that every girl liked. He was very cute and older, a popular freshman in high school, and somehow I, a sixth grader at the time, was picked to be his girlfriend. My friends envied me, and I felt like a princess. That is, until the night that I was raped by him. I was unaware of what dating and boyfriend and girlfriend really entailed. What I thought was a title and a hand-holding was now a girl at the tender age of 10 being held down by a much stronger boy who wouldn't stop when she said no. I can honestly say that I blamed myself for this happening to me for many years. After all, I still saw him after this incident. I acted as if it never happened. My shame was so strong that I felt like I had no choice but to forget that it ever occurred. I did this at the time not only for myself and my reputation, but also in hopes to prevent my overprotective father and brothers from ending up in jail. This event and time in my life wouldn't even cross my mind until years later when during a snowball fight, this boy now emerged to come join in our fun. After tackling me and rubbing snow in my face in what he thought was a playful move, I tried to push him off of me and repeatedly said, "No, stop, no." He looked at me in a way that I can't forget and said, "Oh yeah, that sounds familiar." In an instant, all of those yucky memories I had tucked away so far in the back of my mind came rushing forward. I went home and sobbed, realizing that this did in fact happen. My virginity was lost, and I had allowed myself to be so naive to have it taken away in such a horrible manner. Did you catch that last statement? I had allowed. Well, thankfully, I can say that after God became my true eternal father, and after admitting the truth to my husband, I realized that this was not my fault. And that was a lie. I, at the age of 10, did not do anything to deserve this horrible treatment. Yes, I had been naive and even stupid, lying to my dad and sneaking around, but that didn't excuse the fact that I had said no repeatedly and that I was a child. It would still take a few more years and other close calls before I would finally begin to change my thinking. By high school, I had become someone very different. Instead of being naive, I became overly cautious. I began to not want to date, and the desire or need that many young girls feel, the desire to have a boyfriend, was beginning to subside. Sure, it was still a longing that I dealt with at different stages of my adolescence, but the fear of what could transpire was always enough to make me reconsider. The boys in my life close enough to me were the ones that I knew would not pursue a relationship for fear of its damaging effects on our friendship. I attended all the dances, but always with safe dates for the most part. It was during these high school years that I met God for the first time. Now, I'm not saying, obviously, that I had not prayed to him before this divine appointment or that I hadn't thought of him and wondered a little bit about God and Jesus or even the Bible. Throughout my life, I had many different people play a vital role in sowing the future seeds God was about to bloom. A friend's aunt once gave me a book on John and shared the gospel with me in the little way she could while watching over a bunch of teenagers during a sleepover party. My great-grandma had most definitely been the most instrumental in introducing me to quiet time and prayers. I watched Graham, as we called her, intently many a night as she stayed with us, pray for what seemed like hours. I often wonder now how many of those hours she prayed for me. God called her home, and I grieved for the first time in my childhood over the death of a loved one. I've treasured the many trinkets I had throughout my room of hers and often thought of her while growing up. I still look through some of her prayer books and can envision her praying the rosary while sitting at the edge of the bed. Her faith by far was the most I had ever experienced seeing as a child. Was her strong faith meant to impact mine? I finally had begun to feel the tug on my heart that God was so clearly making evident. I was beginning to wonder things and think things about God, about his son, that I definitely didn't know the answers to. I've often joked in embarrassment that as a junior in high school, I did not know how Jesus had two daddies, God and Joseph. I had attended church with another family quite often and was more embarrassed by this realization than anything. My aunt had recently bought me my first women's Bible, and as I opened it one night to look up the story of Jesus, what followed was me being overtaken with emotion as I read about how much Jesus loved me and how much God loved me. Could what I was reading in the Gospels really be true? Could I be that important to someone that loved? Sorry. I read on in disbelief that I was God's child, that he had always loved me, that he would never, ever leave me.
The hurt feelings from my childhood, the abandonment I often felt, were now beginning to subside. Over the course of the next few months and years, I would begin my walk with God. As I grew closer to the Lord, I began to pray for my future husband. I was by far not your typical 18-year-old at this time. I was a girl ready to meet my husband and start my life and family with him. Months later, my prayers would be answered when I met my husband, Michael Dolsky. The Holy Spirit very evidently made me feel that this man was the one God had chosen for me from the moment I made eye contact with him. Inside, I felt a strange realization that this was the one, and yet our relationship was not going to happen immediately. I would soon find out that God had much more work to do in both of our lives before I was to walk down the aisle. It was also at this time in my life that I began to truly experience spiritual warfare. Going through it, I hadn't really felt much different, but it is in these moments now when I think back that the attacks from the enemy are so much more evident. Often I made it through them without much effort, and other times I gave in and did what my selfish flesh wanted, allowing myself to care more about me and my desires than my great God. Michael and I had become engaged, and I was extremely happy. We were house hunting, I was finishing nursing school, and now planning a wedding. Inside, I felt cherished, beautiful, for the most part excited to be living out the life, the dream of every young girl. But it was around this time that the spiritual warfare became more severe, not in the earthly realm, but definitely in the spiritual one. I stood gazing at myself in a mirror as I tried on my wedding dress. Overall, I had very little to complain about from an onlooker's perspective. I was fit, the scale said I was thin, but I didn't feel pretty. My complexion was clear, all the things I had once thought were wrong with me was now not as noticeable. But then the enemy began to whisper, again and again, and this time he didn't stop. I deserved to be happy. I deserved to look like all the women on the magazine covers, the women who have plagued just about all of us here since we were little girls. Weeks later, I made an appointment to see a plastic surgeon. Against my better judgment, I ignored my soon-to-be husband's disapproval, and only days later, I had a breast augmentation. I will honestly share with each of you here today that I've struggled about revealing this most intimate detail of my past with you. Not so much for fear of judgment, but more so for the fear of glory being given to the wrong source. I have struggled with the notion that I'm unworthy to speak about such things, that women don't ever share mistakes like this one, and, well, if they do, they're never thought of as mistakes. Personally, I can say with 100% certainty, standing before each of you here today, that my decision to alter my body was not only the worst decision I ever made, but it is the one that has brought me the most pain and grief. So then why do I share it with all of you? Well, when I try to understand the desire God has obviously placed in me to share this with others, I do struggle. I admit, in the beginning, I did not want to share it when God called me to do so at a conference in North Carolina years ago, and then again at a women's conference. But I reluctantly agreed. I had to remind myself that I may never understand God's whole plan in revealing this part of my life. But as time has moved on and I have had to deal with breast lumps, another surgery to rule out breast cancer, now mammograms and other tests I'm forced to receive because of my decision, the fear of sharing my story has begun to leave me. When I look into the precious eyes of my beautiful maid daughters, I realize that this lie from the enemy must be exposed. All girls need to know that God has made them perfectly in his image. I can honestly say that after sharing some of the most intimate details in my life, these ugliest moments with all of you, I thank God for 2 Corinthians 12:9, which says, "Therefore, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And as Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weaknesses and in insults and hardships and persecutions and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." This testimony, which in a nutshell is my life in a condensed version, is the life that God not only chose for me, but the life that God knew would bring me into this life-saving, amazing, and divine relationship with him. Sorry. You see, as I look back over my life and over the hurts of the immense pain of being the child of divorce, having suicidal parents, the agony of purity stolen, the scars of self-esteem, temptations, the final blow of my selfish nature needing to feel pretty more than needing to know the truth that God made me perfectly in His image. All of these sinful choices, all of these things God chose for me, they're all the things that God knew would lead me to the cross. Yet now as I stand before the cross, honestly admitting that yes, all of these things have brought me closer to God, more so than I could have ever imagined, they at times have also made me ache for heaven in ways that I'm embarrassed to sometimes admit. Some of you know about our adoption journey, but for those unaware, I have had moments with God in the last few years where I wept so bitterly, and at times I have been unable to speak to God other than in prayer and in tears. After a failed adoption of one of our daughters, Dakota, whose neglect and abuse had been so severe that she tried to take the lives of our youngest daughters numerous times in unthinkable ways, the best way to explain what we experienced is like losing your breath and you can't catch it again, or a panic attack that just won't end, or a nightmare you can't wake up from. These events rocked our family to the core, and we are still healing from them. As believing parents, we were dealt a blow that many can't fathom. When you have to accept that your prayer of reconciliation for your family is not going to be answered, because it's not what's best for your family. That our American Christianity isn't always wrapped in a bow, and that it doesn't always mean that He answers our prayers the way we want Him to. But that sometimes God has a bigger plan, a much bigger plan than we can ask, think, or imagine. Sometimes His answer is bringing a Christian nurse into your daughter's life through a treatment center, and He calls her and her husband, who is a pastor, to adopt her instead, allowing you the gift of being able to still see her and know that she's safe, of knowing she isn't being sex trafficked or experiencing further horrific abuse, but that she also isn't causing further harm to your other children, who you also have promised you will always protect and never allow to be abused again. We remain in awe of how God has wrote the ending of our story, but I'll be honest with you, the whys still creep in. Why did this need to happen at all? Why did my children have to suffer in this way? Why do we all still have to suffer from triggers and trust issues and defense mechanisms and all the junk that comes from all of the sin and evil? I know you can bring good from all of it, God, but why? Maybe there's a bit of Job in all of us. But the whys of my life and the whys of yours, we have them all. Yet do you know what God has whispered to me when I'm crying out to Him? He has said, "My child, I don't want to just be your God. I want to be your Father. I want you to feel my love and know that it is not conditional. It cannot ever be changed. I will never leave you or forsake you. Our relationship is not from anything you can do. Humanly, it is impossible. My precious child, it is only through my Son, Jesus, that this intimate relationship, this surrender of your life can become your redemption and freedom from all the whys. Trust me." You see, it was all planned out so long ago. Every struggle we have faced. If I can get him off. Every mistake we've made, the pain of this life, all the blemishes and scars we've accumulated, They were meant to be removed from they were meant to be removed through the death of Jesus. And his blood was meant to cover them all. If any of you here today are struggling with anxiety, depression, sadness, confusion, pain, or just why, God, why did I have to go through that? Why is our world in such turmoil right now? I'm not saying that the whys will go away, but God wants to carry the whys for you. If you've never given him your life, if you've never surrendered it to him, I pray that today before you leave this building, you would. I pray that you'd come before him, that you'd lay it at the cross, because that burden was never ours to carry. If you're like me and you see all your imperfections, if you're like me and you long for heaven, sometimes in a really unhealthy way, lay it down, because only he can carry us until we're finally able to go home. His life, his death, his blood, his resurrection can cover it all. He claims all of our sins as his. And you know what? He won't give them back. Jesus gladly accepted his calling, his purpose, and his mission. He loved us all that much. And you know what? He still does. Let us love him and one another, because his love covers a multitude of sins. I want to end my prayer, but before I do, I just want to share a note my youngest daughter gave me this week. She made notes for everyone in our house on Christmas, and then again on Tuesday for some reason. I was having some really anxious thoughts as I was seeing things unfold in our country, and she didn't really know what was happening in the world, but yet God spoke so sweetly through her as she handed me this note. I don't know if John was able. Oh, he does. Thanks, John. You're awesome. She just walked up to me and gave me this as I was just sitting there wondering, God, what's going to happen? And I don't know if you could read my 7-year-old's writing, but it says, God will save us. You know, God did save us when he gave us Jesus. And he didn't stop saving us, guys. So no matter what happens this week or tomorrow, he saved us. Don't forget that. And let's not forget to remind each other of that, okay? Because I think it's really easy sometimes to forget. I don't know why. It's our flesh, I guess. Let's pray as we end. Father, can you help each of us here today to live out Hebrews 10? That we would hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess. Oh, dear Abba Father, help us to consider how we can encourage one another to live out your love and good deeds, that we may not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, especially in these days, but instead, Father, can be an encouragement to one another. And all the more, Lord, as we see the day of your coming approaching. We love you so much, Lord, and we want to live for you. Help us to do it in a way that will honor and glorify you and bring others into your presence. Amen. Thank you for letting me share.